Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Are we delighted to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. You don't sound so. Amen. Are you delighted to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Then welcome your neighbor once again. Tell him you are in your Father's house. It's glad to see you here. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord once again, and let's ask God. Let's thank him for this time that he's giving us. Thank you, my Father, because you are good at all times. Thank you for this time that you have given us once again to reveal your goodness in our midst, O Lord God. And Father, even as we look into your good, unending, unfailing word, O Lord God, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, Lord, let it be pleasing in your sight, for you are our Lord and our Redeemer and our great and mighty King. Help us, O Lord God, as we heed to your word. Give us the grace, O Lord God, to remain in you and in your word, and that your word will abide in us, and that we would be found fruitful with your word, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, blessed Father, for it's in Jesus' mighty name that we have asked and we have prayed. Amen and amen. I want us to be looking at Luke 15 and 16. I will not be going into 15, but Luke 15 and 16, we see a lot of, it's a parable of losses. A parable of a lot of losses you see over there. Luke 15, you see the lost sheep. Luke 15, 1 to 7, we are not reading that. Our brother was exhorting us while leading worship. It talks about the lost sheep, where a shepherd leaves his 99 sheep and goes after a sheep that has strayed away from the fold. What is the next parable? The parable of the lost, come on, coin. It's there, you can read from that also, right? It's a parable of the lost coin, where a woman loses a part of a coin in her 10-coin garland. A drachma is lost within the house. She sweeps it and finds it using a lamp. Then we see the parable of the lost sons. How many of us are familiar with that? Last Saturday, did we come across it? Excellent men. The parable of the lost sons. Here you see one son, like the lost sheep, he goes away from the home. But the father does not go after the son like the shepherd in the lost sheep. Instead, the father waits. The son returns, he repents and he returns. And then you see another lost son over there. He is like the lost coin within the home. He does not know the love of the father. And though the father tries to find him, he refuses to come to the celebration. The parable of the lost son or the lost sons. And then you see another one, the parable of the lost position. A very interesting parable. Now, this is a parable where a man having the position of a steward faces a reality of losing his job. And then you see how he responds to gain back his job. And the Lord says many things about that. We would be dwelling on that aspect today, because it has also a relation to the next parable, which is the parable of the lost place, where you see a rich man having all that he needs and wants and more than that. And then you see a man, Lazarus, outside his gate. And then, behold, both of them die. And the rich man finds himself in a lost place. And he finds Lazarus at the bosom of Abraham. So today, by the grace of God,
we would be looking at the lost position or profiting from losses. Profiting from losses. You see, the first three is a picture of heaven's response to a sinner's repentance. Why is that parable so important? The parable of the lost position or the parable of the unjust steward, whatever you have come across. Why is it so important? The first three parables that we saw, which is the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, it paints a picture of the sinner's repentance. And you see, in those parables, there is great joy, right? The fourth one, it challenges the responsibility of a saint on the earth. How many of us saints over here? I see unsure saints. How many of us saints of God? God has made you a saint. It is not because anybody has given you a title. It is because he has paid the price for your sainthood by his precious blood. How many saints here? I still see. You all need to come back to discipleship. Anyway, the Lord shall help us. The challenges of the saints' responsibility on earth, not just to remain in the light, but also to bring many more sons to the light. How a saint needs to bring many more sons to the light. We will see how it goes, right? So let's rise up and let's open our Bibles. Let's rise up and let's open our Bibles and read the good word of God from Luke 16, verses 1 to 13. Luke 16, 1 to 13, all of us will read together the blessed word of God. Are we there? Can I hear a hallelujah if you're there?
Hallelujah.
Wow, you are all very well there. Let's go. 1, 2, 3. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let us be seated in God's presence.
Father, I pray, Lord God, that you will give understanding of your word into our hearts. The entrance of your word brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. Let understanding appear for us through your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, when someone loses his job in these times, that shall not be a portion in Jesus' name, right? The first thing that that person does is to apply for new jobs. Sometimes you put a job description, right? Now, and that job description to make that present position look very attractive, right? Now look at someone's job description here. Culinary logistics specialist, ensuring on-time dispatch of artisanal cuisine to discerning clientele. What do you think is the job? Pizza delivery guy. One more. Transactional flow specialist, ensuring seamless retail operations and customer engagement. Transactional flow specialist, ensuring seamless retail operations and customer engagement. What do you think this one is? Sorry? Cashier. The guy in the supermarket, transactional flow. What does he do? He beeps and gives change. Right? Now, this is what happens in these times. When someone goes through a loss, he wants to position himself to gain favor somewhere so that his employment can continue, right? But during those times, this unjust steward, he lost his job and he had to find favor for his next employment. So what did he do? He called a few people who owed the master money. Because what would happen is at those times, the contracts would be written before and the master would have paid him, right? And then this person would have to deliver the commodity according to that contract. Now this guy, when he knows that his job is going, what does he do? He uses that time to rewrite contracts such that he's not extorting money from those people, but he's winning favor from those people so that he can go and join those households. See how smart he was to ensure. Now, in his trading, the value is almost equal to 500 dinari each, which would ensure him at least 2 to 4 years of a job contract. When he asked those guys to cut down the quantity of wheat, the quantity of oil, that is what he was ensuring. Now, why does the Lord tell us that? Now, if you sleep from here, you are at risk. Okay? Because the Lord is not telling us at that point of time to be unjust like him. There is something deeper that the Lord wants the saints to know from the lifestyle of what happens in the world, from the profiting tactics that the world uses. The Lord wants the saints to know the value of certain things. Now, if you look at, sister, we can go to the next slide. There are certain aspects that we can notice about that steward. I call him sly steward. Okay, you can notice certain aspects about that steward. And if you look back at the character of the prodigal son or the ignorant son, there are certain contradictions that you will see from those passages, which the Holy Spirit has put it beautifully over there for us to dig and learn. You see, what the sly steward did, he had wasted the rich man's good and lost his position. Daniel, can you read Luke 16, verse 1?
He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods.
Yes, there was an accusation because of which he lost his
possession. He was wasting the goods of the master. What did the ignorant son do? If you go back, we are not reading that. In Luke 15, 13, the ignorant son had wasted his own possessions. Remember, he got the inheritance, traded it for possessions, lost it. He had lost his own possessions and lost his inheritance. Now, the other aspect of this man, this sly steward, he was free to leave the master's house. If you observe verse 4, Daniel.
I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.
When I am put out of stewardship, they may receive me into other houses. He was free to go. He was not a bond servant who came into the rank of a steward, which used to be the kind of things that used to go on in some of the households. But this man was a free visa guy. He could come in, do the job, and when his contract was over, he could go somewhere else. Whereas if he was a bond servant, he would have to go back to that work as a bond servant in that master's house. But this guy, the advantage that he had was he could go into another's house. When the son lost his possessions, notice how he wanted to come back. In Luke 15, the prodigal son, when he lost his possessions, he wanted to come back as a hired servant. Make me like a hired servant, he says in Luke verses 8 to 19. He says, 18 and 19, he says, make me like a hired servant, make me like a contract laborer. That is what he wanted to come back with, because he had no relationship with the household. He had cut off the ties with the household. He had no relationship with the father. He wanted to come back as a wage laborer. Now, another interesting thing about the sly steward. Look at verse 3 in Luke 16.
Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg.
Very clear. I cannot dig. That is not my cup of tea. I don't want to do that. And I am ashamed to beg. He did not forfeit his comforts when his position was lost. Look at how sly he was. And look at how compromising the son became. When he left the house and when he lost all his possessions in Luke 15, verses 15 and 16, he forfeited his honor to sustain himself. It says that he would have comforted himself with the meal that pigs ate. The meal that pigs ate, that is what made a son desperate to eat. He did not know how to keep his lines in desperation, though he was a son. Another lesson from the steward, the sly steward. He used his authority in a failing position to secure his livelihood outside. See how shrewd he was. Before he was terminated, he used that time, he used that authority of a steward to rewrite contracts so that he could join somewhere else. He used his authority in a failing position to secure another livelihood outside. What about the son? He lost the authority outside the home and had no means of livelihood. When you read the passage of the prodigal son, it says that there was nobody to give, willing to give him anything. Another lesson from the sly steward. He leveraged the master's ignorance of his riches for his own escape.
The master actually did not know what was the values of the transactions that was getting involved. When somebody told him this guy is cheating, that is when he suddenly realizes and says, hey, you are cheating, I want to send you off. That is how ignorant the master was of his riches. And he noticed the power of that riches to secure his livelihood. What did the son do? He looked to the father's providence for his return. It's a very beautiful statement that he makes when he comes to his senses. How many of my father's hired servants have enough to eat and to spare? He knew the providence of the father is something that he could come back to. Today, that's a word for someone here. God, in his providence, is willing to meet your heart if you are willing to return to him. He's a providential father. And it is not just the providence of provision, but just as we sang, amazing grace is available for anyone who wants to come back to the Father. Amen. God bless you, sister. So the challenge that the Lord is laying to us in this passage is, if you look, I will read from verse 8 from the NCV version. So the master praised the dishonest manager for being clever. Yes, worldly people are more clever with their own kind than spiritual people are. You saw the sly steward, you saw the ignorant son, and here the Lord is drawing a line for us to see where you and I are. And it is, if a cunning steward can use failing money to gain an earthly position for himself, how much more wise should a son be to deal with the same failing money to gain eternal position for others? That's the lesson there. To gain others an eternal position, use the riches that God gives you and I. Amen? Amen. The message is over. But then, why does God continue over there in the next part? He wants the bride, he wants the church to know the perception of riches and the deception of riches as well. The perception of riches and the deception of riches. The Lord draws a contradiction concerning these riches so that you and I would understand the value of earthly money in the kingdom. Earthly money in the kingdom. If you look at verse 10 in Luke 16, he says something over there. Brother Daniel, can you read?
He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much.
He who is faithful in least is faithful also in much. He defines these riches as the tiniest riches. Why? Because when you look at what is much, when you look at the definition of much, Matthew 13, 11 and 12. Matthew 13, 11 and 12. Let's go to our Bibles and read
Matthew 13, verse 11 and 12. What is much that God is talking about here, which is available to a believer? What is the much riches committed to you and I?
He answered and said to them,
mm-hmm.
Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven,
mm-hmm.
but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.
To whoever has, more will be given to him. It is granted for you and I to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I don't know whether you're bothered about the much or not. Your hallelujah does not sound it. Hallelujah. God is willing to open yours and my mind and understanding to the riches of his kingdom. You and I have access to that which many others desired for. God opens and gives you his treasures of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Luke 8, 18 and Mark 4, 25. One of the passages we will read, Luke 8, verse 18. How does God give this to you and I? Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. Whoever has a desire or whoever has an understanding, more will be given to him, and whoever does not retain that desire or retain that understanding, even that which he seems like he's having, that would be taken. God is willing to commit riches of his word to you and I if you and I have an earnest desire. In the parable of the soils, the Lord says, some produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. Which was that heart? A heart that was ready to hear the word of God. Ask your neighbor, are you here, ready to hear the word of God? Is your heart ready to receive? Tell him, wake up, I'm ready. Amen. Matthew 25, verse 29, talks about what is given to the steward. We looked at that 2 weeks back. When God commends the steward, he summarizes this in Matthew 25, verse 29. He said, take from the unjust steward and give it to the one who has. And then he says over there, whoever has, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. You and I have been given the stewardship of witnessing the love and the work of Christ in yours and my life. That's a stewardship God has committed. And as you and I exercise that more and more, much will be given. Much more of opportunities will be given. Much more opportunities to bring souls to him will be given. Amen. And that is, when compared to that much, the riches of this world seem tiny. Amen. I don't know how many of us are excited when we go to the supermarket and somebody gives you, you know, that 10 baisa, 20 baisa coins. Right? You don't know that copper color coins. What is the first thing that you do? Anybody? There will be a little box next to it, right? You will put it there, right? How many of us carry it and then try to get something with that? You try to get something with that? Wow. Sorry? In India, if we try to give it as alms to someone, they will take what they have and give it to you and say, go give someone else this. Right? The riches of this world is compared to that short change, compared to the much that the Lord is committing to you and I. Hallelujah. To him who has much, much more will be given. If you are trustworthy with the much, you can be counted to be faithful with the least as well. That is the corollary of what the Lord is telling over there. I have entrusted you with much, therefore you can be wise in dealing with the short change. The next aspect, unrighteous mammon versus true riches. If you look back into Luke 16, that passage, the Lord says over there,
therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to trust your trust the true riches?
Thank you, Daniel. If you can be faithful with unrighteous mammon. Now, why does God say unrighteous mammon? It is not because he wants us to use unrighteous means to make it. No. It is because it has a capacity to make us do unrighteous things. We will come to that later. But then, what are true riches? What are true riches? How many of us have been studying Ephesians in home cells? Let me see a show of hands. I'll also know how many of us are in home cells. Or how many of us have been studying in home cells. Right? We looked at Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians 1:8. Ephesians 1, verse 8. What are the true riches that God gave us? In Ephesians 1, let's go a little before. Sorry, Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Sorry, I jumped a passage. Yes, so you are right. We are right. The glory of the, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? There is a riches of inheritance that God has bestowed upon us, and also it is in Hebrews 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 14.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
How much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience to serve the living God? If we go back to Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. There is the riches of God's grace shown to us through the shedding of His blood that cleanses our conscience to serve Him with a true heart. That is the riches that God has paid for you and I to be made right with God. The riches of His grace. And then we see the riches of His glory in Ephesians 3, 16 to 19, and I will read that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. What does the riches of glory do? Strengthen us in the inner man through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I grow in the understanding of the immeasurable love of God through the riches of His glory. Hallelujah. Psalm 84, verse 11, it says, the Lord will give. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. These are the true riches. This is just a snapshot of the true riches that is available. There is more, but because of time, I'm just dwelling here alone. These are the true riches that God is committing to you and I. Another one He describes in Luke 16. He says, if you cannot be committed with that which is another man's, let's go to that passage, Luke 16, verse 12. Daniel?
And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?
If you're not faithful with what is another man's, Sister Kim, we can go back to the slide. If you're not faithful with what is another man's, then who can give you your own? Which means to say, there is something that you and I own. We saw the tainted riches. Now we see the transferred riches. If I can retain what is my own, the corollary of it is, if I can retain what is my own, I can be trusted with another man's stuff. So what is my own? If you look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 26.
For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?
Yes. The soul's worth cannot be traded for anything. That is yours. And that is the only thing that leaves this planet Earth. The rest, everything, either perishes or is transferred. Look at Luke 12, verse 20.
But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?
If you look at the NASB translation there, it says, and for all that you have prepared, who will own it now? All that you have prepared, he's telling this to the rich man. He said, I will break down barns and build a bigger one. And God is telling, listen, that is going to be transferred to someone else. I require an account of your soul. Riches will be transferred, that which is on earth. The one that you are having now has been transferred from someone. Hello?
It's been transferred from someone. That is why the Lord said, when you come into a land, which is, he tells this in Deuteronomy, don't think that it is by your own power that you have made wealth. For it is God who gives you power to make wealth. Amen? We are excited about that, but let us remember, that will be transferred. Tell your neighbor, it is transferable commodity. But you have the true riches with you. Amen. You have your own with you. God has ascertained that for you, assured that for you in Christ, that your soul will not be lost. Amen. Yours and my soul will not be lost in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And that is why the Lord warns us of the deception of riches. Now, he puts a perspective of what these riches mean to a believer, the riches of the earth. Because you have true riches, these are either tainted, these are tiny, and these are transferred. Therefore, take care to guard your heart from the deception of riches. Now, if you look at Luke 16, verse 13, he says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Why is it deceptive? Because lack of riches or lack of money can cause anxiety in us. Anybody have become anxious before? Oh, how will I pay my son's school fees, daughter's school fees? Come on. Any truthful saints in the house? Yes, right? Lack of it sometimes causes us to become anxious. And that is why the Lord said in Matthew 6, we are not going there, do not worry of what you will eat or what you will clothe, because your Father knows that you need all these things. Even before you ask of it, God knows of this. Lack of it can consume us in anxiety. Affinity to it poses a risk to our righteousness. An affinity to it. That is why the psalmist says, when riches increase, do not set your heart in them, because they will take the next air ticket and fly away. Do not have an affinity towards riches. They are deceptive to cause you to put an anchor on them. Then the desire for it becomes a feed for greed. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10.
For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through which many sorrows.
Yes, some have strayed from where? What does it say in your Bible? From the faith. They have strayed from the faith in their greediness. This is written to the church of God, not to unbelievers, my dear brethren. It is for you and I. The Lord wants us to profit from riches, not perish in them. The profit that you and I can gain is to bring others to Him through this. That we will see next. What is the next risk? Indulging in it numbs us to the needs of others. That is what happened with the rich man and Lazarus. If you've seen that in that passage, we are not going there. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. Not one Friday. Every day was for him. One after the other, biryani, next what? It was faring sumptuously again and again, that
He might be now looking at which master chef can I bring to cook my next meal. He might be looking at which garment, which branded garment should I wear for my next bathrobe. And Lazarus was outside. Now, there is very interesting why the Lord puts the name Lazarus over there. If you notice the word Lazarus, it means Elazar, help of God, God the helper. Who is the helper? The Holy Spirit. Now, if yours and my heart is indulgent in the riches of the world, who's outside? The Holy Spirit remains outside. No wonder that is why the Lord warned the Laodicean church, you are rich, but you are, what does he say? Revelation 3:17.
Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
Yes, they went on confessing, and now let the poor say, I am rich, I am rich, I am rich. And when the actual riches came, they said, I have no need of the Lord. And that is why the Lord is standing outside and knocking at the door and saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come and dine with him, he with me. Riches can cause us not only to stray away from the faith, but the Holy Spirit to be grieved richly. That is the deception of the riches. So what is our way out? How can I be a wise steward? Quickly, the last slide for the next 2 hours. I'm just checking if you are awake. Lessons from Joseph. How do we steward these riches? What did Joseph do? If we look at Genesis 47, a very interesting thing Joseph did when there was famine in Egypt. How many of us know the story of Joseph? Yes, many of us know, right? When he became the prime minister, what did he do? He gathered everything for himself? No. He was very wise as a steward. If you look at Genesis 47, or let's look at Genesis 41, verse 49. Quickly, Genesis 41, verse 49. What do we learn from Joseph? He was a wise gatherer. Genesis 41, verse 49, it says,
Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable.
For it was immeasurable. Now, if you go down to verse chapter 47, verse 14, Genesis 47, verse 14, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into the Pharaoh's house. He gathered to the master's profit. He gathered to the master's profit. In all your gathering, look how it will profit your master. When you look to the profit of the master, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, the last part, he said, he who does not gather with me scatters. When you do not look for the master's profit in all your gathering, what happens? You end up squandering. And that shall not be your portion in Jesus' name. He was a wise gatherer. He also waited for the riches of the Egyptians to fail. Then he met their needs and won the people for Pharaoh. If you'll go back to that passage and you can read later, you see, there came a time when the famine increased so much that the people brought money and told Joseph, give us bread. Then Joseph gave them bread. Then the money got over. So they said, look, money is finished. Money has failed. Tamam, over. What do you do? So then Joseph said, give your livestock. So now they bring all the livestock, give to Joseph, and Joseph gives them grain. Now that goes on for a year, after which that fails. Now these guys come back to him and say, listen, we have given you everything. We don't have anything except our lands and ourselves. Then Joseph says, okay, write down all the lands to the Pharaoh and I will give you grain again. Sell yourself as well as servants. What did he do? He kept the riches. He gave it to them at the point of their need. At the same time, he waited for their strength to fail so that they would become loyal to Pharaoh. There are times that we will find people failing in our midst, in the world. At that time, when you give them all the support, look for where their heart is and direct their heart to God. In all your giving, if you just give their need and don't capture their heart to the loyalty towards God, we have squandered in our giving. But look at the most crucial part. Genesis 47, verse 23. How Joseph profited.
Then Joseph said to the people, Indeed, I have brought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land.
Now he gives them seed. The power to now produce fruit from the land, he gives them once the land has been passed on. Once there has been a complete surrender, that is when he gives the seed. When we sow the seeds of the gospel, there needs to be a view that there is a heart that is surrendered and it is ready to produce righteousness. I will read from Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, the first part. Sow with a view to righteousness, that righteousness like seed may germinate. God has given you and I the rich treasures of the gospel. God has given you and I influence in our sectors. Amen? Amen? In any place, you are an influencer. Nobody? Only me. In any place, I am an influencer. Thank you. You have faith that I am an influencer. You don't have faith that you are one? You have a voice that God has given you, and that is why he has kept you where you are. Joseph had an influence which was above the famine. God placed him there because he was righteous in his sight. When you are righteous in God's sight, he will give you an influence and an advantageous position. When you go back, read Psalm 37, verse 19. What is our lesson here? When God equips you and I with his righteousness, he expects us to deal with the things of this world with a shrewd mind for the profit of his kingdom. And he makes things available for you and I to profit souls for his kingdom. Let us not be deceived by perceiving false riches as the truth. And let us not be deceived by riches itself that we lose the true riches. The Lord shall help you and I in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us be on our feet. The question is, how have you been still worshiping the God-given gift in you, the riches that God has given unto you? 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have been received to serve others, Brethren, don't be deceived with the riches of the world. Be a good stewardship. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We bless your holy name for your message that we have heard this afternoon. We give you all praises and adoration. We lift your name up. We glorify you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your servant that you have used for us. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful message we have heard this afternoon. Thank you for the lesson that we have learned, that we should not be deceived with the riches of this world. We should not be deceived with the riches that has come into our ways. Thank you, Father, because you make us realize that, yes, we have to be responsible. Father, we glorify your holy name. That whatever God-given talent that you have given unto us, whatever riches you have given unto us, have to be used for the growth of your kingdom. Father, we appreciate you, Lord. We lift your name up, we glorify you, Lord. Blessed be your holy name, in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you once again for your servant that you have used for us this day. We pray for more anointing in Jesus' name. Bless him, bless the work of his hand, in the mighty name of Jesus. Bless sister, bless the children as well, in the mighty name of Jesus. Bless everything that surrounds him, so that we can receive and hear more from him, in the mighty name of Jesus. And as many that have heard today's message, Father, bless each and every one of us, in the mighty name of Jesus. Let this message be fruitful in our life, in the mighty name of Jesus. Let this message be to the glory of God and towards the kingdom of God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. Father, once again, we want to pray for that boy that is sick in U.S., that, Lord, you will go straight there now and set him free and bring him back. You brought Lazarus back to life. Father, we pray because the parent believe that, yes, you can do it. That is why the hospital report or the doctor report doesn't matter to them. Once again, we are calling on you, Lord, that your report is what matters. Father, as you have called out Lazarus back, call this boy back fully in the mighty name of Jesus. And let our testimony be great in Jesus' name. Thank you, everlasting Father. We pray for our programs for this year, God Almighty, that as you have been with us from the beginning for the rest of the program, you will never depart from us in Jesus' name. We are looking to the forthcoming program, outreach, Father, bring the people to your house yourself in the mighty name of Jesus. And let your name be glorified in Jesus' name. For Christmas carol, let everything glorify your name in Jesus' name. All other programs for this year, let them glorify your name in the mighty name of Jesus. And as many that will be traveling for this season, Father, we pray you will take them to their destination safely and bring them back safely in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Almighty God. As we depart here, let your presence go with us in Jesus' name. And let your name be glorified in the mighty name of Jesus. So shall it be. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Before we share the grace, I just want to remind the cell leaders, if you have not submitted the list of your invited guests and that of the number of your cell that will be attending the outreach, please do that today. May God bless you in Jesus' name. Let's joyfully share the grace together in fellowship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Do have a wonderful week ahead.